I want you to take your Bibles out and open them to Acts chapter 17. And we want to look at verse number 29. In Acts chapter 17, and in verse number 29, we have a passage that will be the text of our study for this morning. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by man, devices. If you have the American Standard Version, it uses the word Godhead in the place of divine nature as it appears in the New King James Version. Paul went into the city of Athens, to a city given over to idolatry. In his sermon, he mentioned the subject of the Godhead. This word is used in two other passages of Scripture. It is used in Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 9. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse number 9, the text reads, "For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It is also used in Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. "For since the creation of the world, by his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." We are continuing this morning talking about the Holy Spirit. In our last lesson, we looked at the Holy Spirit is deity. In this lesson, we want to examine and we want to show in the Scripture that he is part of the Godhead, that he is a person. He has personality, and he is as much a part of God as the Father and the Son. What does the word Godhead mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word, and it means deity. It means the state of being God. That's what Godhead means. It only applies to three persons. It does not apply to any other being except those who are God. We need to understand that Godhead is the divine nature. It is the essence of God. As we speak of the persons of the Godhead, we are talking about the number possessing personality. We're not just talking about in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. The text says that there is one God. This seems to give people difficulty. How can there be one God, and yet we teach that there are three gods, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? This passage and many more are used to teach the false notion that God is only one person and one being. Yet a careful study of the Scripture will show that there are three distinct personalities in the Godhead, each possessing the attributes and the characteristics of God or of deity. Now, to teach that this indeed is true, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it uses the term the Father in heaven. Now again, he is part of the Godhead. We can continue in 1 John 1, and ask you to take your Bibles and turn to that. Now notice in this passage, we understand that the subject is Jesus. But I want you to notice the terminology that is used in this gospel, because there are more than Jesus under consideration. In John chapter 1, and in a few weeks we will be studying the Gospel of John, but I want you to notice the first three passages. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I want you to notice that it says the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Brethren, 1 + 1 = 2. There are two people there. It says that he is God, and he was with God. And so that shows a plurality. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Apostle Peter, he told them that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Why would that be a sin? Because he is God. When you come to the word God in the Bible, the context will determine which part of the Godhead we are talking about. It is very true that in the Old Testament, this distinction is not readily easy to understand. But when you get over to the New Testament, the difference in the personality becomes very apparent and the roles in which they play. Define personality. Maybe we need to define that since that's what we're really talking about. It's having the attributes of a person, not a place or a thing. It is an ideal, or it is not an ideal or an abstraction, but a real person who can be distinguished from other persons of the same nature, kind, or quality. It is a separate being. You have a personality. Me and Rita are two people, but we have two personalities. We are two people, but we have different personalities because we are two persons. Having a personal existence or identity means you have a personality. A separate and distinct individual has a distinct and individual personality. The Holy Spirit has the quality of personality. The Bible reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have the qualities or the characteristics of personality. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinguished in the Scriptures as the three persons in the Godhead. They work by divine love, they are in perfect harmony, and their purpose is all the same. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work for the same goal. What is that goal? That goal is the salvation of men's souls. That is their purpose, and they are in perfect unity and harmony in that requirement. Now, let's talk about this one God in three persons. Now, he is a separate and individual person, and he is just as much a person as the Father and the Son. The individual personalities of deity are suggested in the Old Testament, but they are fully revealed in the New Testament. Occasionally, the Holy Spirit is distinguished as a person in the God in the Old Testament. How do I know that? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, what does the text say? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That is not God the Father. That is not God the Son. That is God the Holy Spirit. He's also mentioned in Job chapter 26 and verse 13, where he is singled out as being the Spirit of God. Now, those references are to the Holy Spirit. But now the New Testament makes it a lot easier for us to understand because it distinguishes and it lays out who the Holy Spirit is. Let me show you this is indeed true. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, we talked about that there is only one God. There is none other. There is no one before me. Now, how do we reconcile passages like that with the Holy Spirit being a personality? Well, it's very easy. In Isaiah chapter 43 and in Galatians 3, we're going to read Galatians 3. Now, Isaiah 43 and 10 and 11 will teach the same thing that that Deuteronomy teaches, but let us read Galatians 3 and verse 20. It says, now he, the mediator, does not mediate for only one, for God is one. Now again, that seems to give brethren some trouble that God is one. Yet, let's see if we can understand how God can be one, yet have three persons and three personalities. We are not talking about pagan gods. Pagan gods have gods to the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the grass. They have gods for everything. Those are not the same as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those are not in the classification of God. They are not deity. They are pagan, and they do not have the quality nor the characteristics of God. They cannot be rightfully called deity. They cannot be rightfully called God. But there are three beings, three persons with three personalities that can rightly be attributed to be referred to as God. Now, when we get into the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, what does it say? Let us make man in our image. Now, brethren, us and our are plural words. It shows that there is a plurality even in the beginning when man and woman was created. We also know In Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, we talked about this passage in our Bible study a couple weeks ago, where David said, "My Lord said to my Lord." Now, is he just, what's he doing? Is he double talk? No. My Lord, Jesus Christ, said to the Father, he's talking about two different people. There are two beings in that statement. My Lord said to my Lord said to his Lord. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Father and the Son. We also read in John chapter 1, we just read this. It says the Father, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If he's with God, he's with someone else. Brethren, there are more than one being in the Godhead. And I subscribe this morning that there are three. And the Bible makes it very apparent that there are three. Now the world, every time it sees the word one, it begins to get terrified. And somehow they think that what the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit are manifestations of God. They're a little piece of God. No, they're not manifestations of God. They are God. Now how would I go about showing that that's true in the Scripture? Well, I'd have to go to the Bible and see if it talks about this person as being a person. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Let's read the Bible and see if he is. Let's begin in Matthew 3. I want you to follow along. We're going to read these passages. I'm not going to say a lot about them. I just want you to read them, and I think they explain themselves. Now, what is the context of these verses? Jesus is being baptized. Now, I want you to notice who is there. Beginning in verse 16. The text says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. There's one. And behold, the heavens opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. There's two. Look at verse 17. And suddenly a voice from heaven, not the Spirit of God, not Jesus who was coming out of the waters of baptism, but a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've had people use this verse and say, well, he was just talking about himself. He had to be a ventriloquist. How did he speak from heaven? How did he speak from heaven? It says, "This is my Son." And three people are there, brethren, and the Holy Spirit is one of them. Look next at Matthew 28. Remember them? He told them to go out and teach all nations, baptizing them. What did he say? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, and in verse number 26, Jesus is having a private conversation with his 11 disciples. Judas is not here at this time. He's gone out to betray the Lord. But look at verse 26. It says, but the helper, who is the helper? It defines him for us. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to be the helper. He's a comforter. In another passage in John, it calls him another comforter. How is he another? He is like the one that sent him. How is he like the one that sent him? He's God. That's why he's like him. The Bible also says in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, it shows the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. It says, when he said to them, he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, the Holy Spirit is part of this personality of being the Father and the Son. Now, the Bible said that he's a person. Turn to Acts 1. What were they promised after he left? What did Jesus promise them? Look at verse 4. And the being assembled together with them, and the them is the 12, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now I want you to notice, he says, I promised you this, The Father is going to send him. And who is he going to send? Is he going to send Jesus back again? No. Verse 5 says, but for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They're not going to be baptized in God. They're not going to be baptized by the Father. They're not going to be baptized in Jesus. They're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is a different person than the one that sent him and the one who's talking to them, and that is Jesus Christ himself. So there are three beings in that. Look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. All are mentioned as Paul closes his letter to the church at Corinth. He mentions the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct beings. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18, it says that we have access to Father through the Spirit. That's a different person, folks. We have access to God through the Spirit. And later on in our lessons on the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about what part the Holy Spirit plays in prayer. He has a part. He also has a part in miracles. He had a part in his relationship with Christ. He has a part in his relationship with God. But he has a relationship with all beings in the Godhead. Acts 10, verse number 38. Preaching to Cornelius, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit, that is a different, distinct being. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 2, Peter mentions the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in his greeting in the second verse of his first epistle. Now, let me ask you something. How would be the easiest way to explain that there are three people in the Godhead? You know, you don't even really need one passage of Scripture that would prove this. And I want you to notice that this passage is in Ephesians. I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Next time you're talking to those who want to teach you the Trinity, and those who want to tell you that there are three persons, but there's only one being, remember this passage. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about the platforms of unity. There are seven ones that are listed in this text. I want you to listen, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there you were called and one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. What does this say? There are seven ones in that unit, but there are three that we want to talk about. First of all, it says that there is one Spirit. There is one Spirit. And what did that Spirit do? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, he's a revealer. He brought to bear to reveal the mind of God. If it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, you would not be reading your New Testament. You would not know what God would have you to do. You would not know why you're here. You would not know how to get into Christ. You would not know what the spiritual birth is. You would not know a hundred and millions of things if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the revealer. But he is a true spiritual being. He's not an animal. He's not human. He's not an angel. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, he's called the Spirit of truth that will guide you into all truth. But notice also in Ephesians, it says there is one Lord. Is he different than the Spirit? Yes. In Ephesians chapter 1, what did it say about this one called Christ? He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He has all authority. That's not talking about the Spirit. He's not the head of the church. He doesn't have all authority. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? I have all authority in heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit can't say that. That's not his role. Jesus didn't reveal the word. Who went to the cross? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Father. The Son went to the cross. So there is one Lord. But notice in verse 6 it says that there is one Father. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. Notice verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. Listen to the last part. And the head of Christ is God. Now, is he the head of himself? Is that what the text is saying? That he is the head of himself? That would be kind of a redundant statement to make. It says that even he is under subjection to the Father. Over and over while Jesus was upon the earth, what did he say? I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, who is he praying to? Is he praying to himself? Is he praying to the Spirit? No, he's praying to his Father. You see, the Father. And what did this passage show? This passage shows that there are three beings, one Father, one Lord, one Holy Spirit. All deity, all God, all part of Godhead. All of them with the characteristics, the attributes, and the personality of God. Now, brethren, how do you get around Ephesians 4 through 6, if you make the argument of the Trinity and that there are three beings but only one person? Now, how do you do that? That's a pretty slick trick. How do you do it? You can't do it because these three have personality. Now, what about the Father? Now, let's just talk for just briefly. What about the Father? Does he have personality? According to Matthew 7, he wills. Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. He has a will. He's a person, he has a will. That's talking about the Father. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, what did Jesus say to his parents when they came looking for him in the temple? He said, why are you looking for me? Don't you know that I have to be about, what did he say? My Father's business. What he's talking about? About his own business? He said his Father's business. So his Father has business. We go on. In Mark chapter 12, verse 32, it says, God knows. God knows. God knows all things. Why? Because he's God. He knows all things. We also see in John chapter 5, verse 17, that he has work. He says, I came to do the works of my Father. The Father has works. They were done through the Son. That shows personality. The Bible also says that he loves. You know this passage. Most quoted passage in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves. That is a characteristic. He has the ability to love. That makes a personality. That is a person. The Bible also says, in Matthew 3:17, that he speaks. We just read this. A voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son. If you speak, you are a person. You have personality. Now you look at all of these. All of these demonstrate the Father is a person and he has personality. Well, that takes care of one. Well, what about the Son? What can the Bible say about the Son? Does he have personal identity? Well, the Bible says that he does. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, it talked about his will. He has a will. By the way, his will is the same as the Father. Why? Because they have the same purpose. But he does have a will. The Bible also says, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, that he suffered. If you suffer, you're a person. What did he suffer? Go back and read 1 Peter chapter 2. He reviled. He was persecuted, but he didn't revile in return. He suffered. He suffered because of sin. He suffered for you and he suffered for me. He suffered as a person. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that he loved. What does he love? He loved the church that he was willing to give his life for. He loved the body that he gave his life for. To love shows you have personality. John 14, 12 says, the Son had work to do. The Bible also says, John 15, 17, that he has command. He has the ability to command. And he commanded his disciples at this time to follow his example in servitude. And last, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, he can become angry. Brethren, you have to be a person. That's an emotion. He's able to love. He's able to be angry. He's able to suffer. He has a will. He has work. You know what that means? That means he's a person. And you know what? It wasn't a figment or a manifestation of God that was on the cross. It was Jesus Christ. He was there. He was a man. He was there. He suffered and he died. And he is a person. He is a person. Was the Father on the cross? No, the Father sent him to the cross. The Father wasn't on the cross, but the Son was on the cross. He says, okay, Keith, I'll accept that. I'll accept the Father and the Son are two distinct persons, but not the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, you want to know something? The Holy Spirit is talked about demonstrating personality more than the Father and the Son. There are more references to the personalities of the Spirit than there is to the Father and the Son. Now, how can you disregard all that? Remember what 1 Timothy 4:1 says? The Spirit expressly speaks that in the latter days some will depart from the faith. The Spirit expressly says, brethren, that's speaking. Acts 13:2, he called, come into Macedonia and help us. How was Paul called? By the Spirit. In John 15:26, he's going to testify. He's going to give testimony. What's he going to testify? What he's been told to testify. He's going to testify the things that he knows. What does he know? He knows the things of God. Why? Because he is God. Because he is in the presence of God. Because he's part of the Godhead. The Bible also says in John 13:16, he guides. The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 1, he leads. Who led Jesus into the wilderness? Who led him in there? Did he just follow that himself? It says the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Who is that Spirit? People say, well, that was just a manifestation. No, that wasn't a manifestation. That was the Holy Spirit. He leads. Now notice, he leads, he testifies, he calls, and he speaks. That'd be enough. But the Bible says some other things. It says in Acts 16, 6 and 7, that he commands. He forbid Paul to go into Macedonia until a later time. He has the ability to command. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 11 that he has a will. He has a will, he has a work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 that he justifies. He means he makes right. The Bible also says in Acts 15, 28 that he decides. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 11 that he knows. That shows knowledge. But you know what? That's not it. The Bible says in Romans 15, 30 that he loves. You mean he loves like the Father and he loves like the Son? Exactly. Why? Because he's part of the Godhead. Remember that oneness? Remember that purpose? One purpose? They all love alike. They all love for the same reason. The Bible also says, Hebrews 10, 29, that he can be displeased. You know what you mean? You can displease the Holy Spirit? You sure can. How do you do that? You do that by this next statement. He can be blasphemed. Can you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? You just blaspheme the Bible. You just say that it is not inspired, that it is not the inerrant Word of God, that it is not infallible, and in the same breath you have just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. What about this? I want you to take your Bibles. You know what people will tell you today? They tell you you can't resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's nothing you can do. It's overwhelming. Direct operation of God, and you have no control over it. Well, if that's so, somebody's going to have to explain this passage to me. Because I want you to notice, and remember, Luke is writing by inspiration. Look at what he says in verse 51. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You know, Stephen said that you resist in the Holy Spirit. Well, how could they do that? Men say today that you can't do that. How did they resist the Holy Spirit? They resisted the preaching that Stephen was doing. But you know what? It wasn't just them. They weren't the only ones that resisted the Holy Spirit. Look at the end of that verse. As your fathers did, so do you. You mean the fathers? Those fathers back in the Old Testament? They resisted the Holy Spirit? Yes, how did they do that? They resisted the prophets. They resisted the prophets. And in the same manner, they resisted the Holy Spirit. John 16:8 says that he will reprove. Remember, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Now, brethren, what does all that show? All that shows that he has personality. I've given you a list of 15, and I could have given you a list of many more, but I'm not going to. Let that suffice to say that the Bible shows in 15 different passages that I just gave you that the Holy Spirit has personality. He has characteristics. He has attributes. That demonstrates he is a person. He's not a manifestation. He's not somebody that just floating out there mystically. He is someone that is a distinct individual with individual personality, attributes, and characteristics. And he is equal to God the Father and God the Son. Now, the oneness seems to destroy the ideal of personality. I don't know why. Many Jews thought that one God meant only one divine person or personality in the Godhead. Why did the Jews reject Jesus? Why did they have such problem with him? What did they charge him with many times? Turn to John 8. Look at verse 24. John 8 and verse 24. The text says, "Therefore I say to you, that you will die in your sin. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." What did the Jews understand that meant? That meant that he was putting himself as being God. And they said, that's blasphemy. You see, they would not accept Christ because they did not believe that he was God. But they understood that that was a claim he was making. What did he mean in John 8 when he said, "Before Abraham was, I was"? What does that mean? That means he existed before Abraham. Remember the argument? Well, how can you exist before Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. That's because he was God. He was in the beginning. The oneness of the Pentecostal people think that the one God requires us to designate only one person as being divine in the Godhead. All three cannot be God and deity at the same time. You know any Pentecostal people? That's the argument. They say it's an impossibility that those three persons can be God at one time. They say the Father is Jesus and the Spirit is Jesus and Jesus is the one God. That's a lie. The Bible will show that to be contradictory. Let me tell you something. The Spirit wasn't on the cross. The Father wasn't upon the cross. The Father didn't shed his blood. The Spirit didn't shed his blood. The Son shed his blood. There is a difference. The Spirit didn't send Jesus to earth. The Father did. The Father didn't reveal the truth, give inspiration to men. That was done by the Holy Spirit. There are different roles, but they all are God. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you an example. Remember a passage in Exodus that says, "No man can see God and live"? How many people seen Jesus? A lot. They all lived. What does that mean? You remember in John chapter 14 when Thomas said, "Show us the Father and it will suffice"? You remember what Jesus told Thomas? Do you remember what he said? "When you've seen me, you have seen the Father." He says, "Oh, there it is. It shows the Father and the Son are the same person." No. It means that they are the same quality. When men saw Jesus Christ, that was as close to seeing deity as any man will ever get. What they saw was the essence of God. They didn't see God in his true glory because he was also man. You know, the argument has reigned within our own brotherhood for years about the deity and the humanity of Christ. But suffice to say that when he came to earth, he had to give up some things. He could not come to earth with all the glory and all the things that he had in heaven. He surely had to give up some things. But, brethren, answer me this question. If you're God, how do you quit being God? How do you just lay that aside? My brethren, I want to say, well, he really wasn't deity, he was on earth. How do you just quit being God? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. You know what the word God means in deity? It means eternal. It means always existing. Did Jesus always exist? The Bible says he did. That means that he's deity. One God does not mean one person. Now, let me give you an example. Man should leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Does that mean we're just one person? That means we're two persons, doesn't it? That means we're two persons, but in one aspect we become one flesh. What about God as one? The point is not to distinguish Jesus as God so that the Father and the Spirit are denied the Godhood. The point is to distinguish the one unchanging deity who provided salvation from all humanity, which needed to be saved, and they all act in unison to get the job done. The Father sent the Son died, the Holy Spirit revealed how the plan was carried out. All three together work together for one purpose, and that is for the saving and the salvation of men. A plurality of persons may be one in the Scripture. According to Romans 15, verse 8, it says, us and God and the Son are one. The Bible says in Philippians 1, 27, that the Philippians and Paul were one. How? How were a group of people and Paul one? They were one in what they were trying to do. They were united. The Bible uses the terminology in Genesis 11, 6, that if we don't confuse the language, they will begin to act as one and build. How are many people going to act as one? They unite under a common purpose. We understand this terminology. In John chapter 17, what did Jesus pray for? He prayed in unity. He said that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one. Now, brethren, how can you and I be like the Father and Son? It says that they may be one like we are one. How are the Father and Son one? They are one in purpose. They are united in what they are trying to do. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7, remember what it said about God giving you one waters, one plants, but God giveth the increase. All three work together for one purpose. What's that? For the salvation of souls. Now, there are three ones in the Bible. Turn to 1 John 5 and verse 7. The lesson will be yours. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I want you to listen. I don't know how it can be any plainer than what this passage says. In 1 John chapter 5, look at verse number 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. Notice the terminology. There are three that bear witness in heaven. What is witness? That means to give testimony. What three bear witness from heaven? Now, brethren, that's the key. It says in the text that they bear from heaven. Who are the three? The Bible says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bear witness as one. They are in complete harmony. They are in complete unity. And they all harmonize the same message. And brethren, it is inconsistent to ever say that there are three persons and at the same time say there's only one being. There are three distinct people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What we need to understand is all work together for the things that are of God. Brethren, why is this difficult for so many? The reason why it is difficult is because we try to understand what we cannot understand in our limited thinking. How are they all God? I've been asked this question. Maybe you have too. When I get to heaven, if I make it, am I going to see three chairs? One for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what. We'll work together and we'll answer that question when we get there. The Bible says there are three beings. How it all works together is God's business. But the Bible says that there are three distinct beings. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They make up the Godhead. And in conclusion this morning, there is no one else in this classification except these three individual beings. No one else is in this classification except the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're not a child of God, the Bible clearly teaches us by the words of the Holy Spirit that we must be born again. Remember, the Bible says you must be born of the water and the Spirit. The water is baptism. What's the Spirit? The Spirit is the truth that is revealed by the Spirit. The Spirit is that which is revealed. He reveals us the truth. How do you know that hearing and believing and repentance and confession and baptism, how do you know that will put you in the Christ? How do you know that? You know that because the Spirit revealed it to you. Romans 10:17, John 8:24, Acts 17:30, Romans 10:9-10, Mark 16:16. The Spirit revealed that to you. That's how you know it. And when you obey it, you have been born again of the water and of the Spirit. If you're here and you are a child of God and you need to make some things right in your life, we want to give you this opportunity as together we stand and sing.